Good morning. What a blessing to be together on this beautiful June day. Love the weather. What a blessing to be able to gather and just to draw near the Lord and worship Him, cast our cares upon Him, and bless His name. The Lord is coming. He's going to make things right in this world. But in the meantime, we could ask Him to rule and reign in our lives. And we'll sing that. Let's make that our prayer as we begin our time together. Lord, we do pray that we would worship You and that You would rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. And we thank You for Your promise that we can gather together, and You said You'd be there. So we welcome You. We want to worship You. Thank You, Lord, that we can cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. And there's so many cares, so many worries, so many fears, and we give them to You. Rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, even now, in Your name. Jesus, let Your kingdom come here. Let Your will be done here in us.
sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Never stop. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you
stand for this last song.
Am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. The sun sets free, for it's free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Free at last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Through the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. Die for us while we were slaves to sin and then set us free. Oh, how we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146 for our scripture reading.
Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
All right, you may be seated. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Tulare, another day of the Lord's coming. So blessed. So let's go briefly to the announcements. Today we're in Romans, and then Thursday there's teaching and worshiping and intercessory prayer, Saturday devotional prayer. And then if you look at your, I'll go briefly again through the announcements. You can also access us through the web, and I was watching it since March or May, I can't remember, April, it's been a long time. I had shorter hair back then. So anyway, for you out there, please, if you missed the worship, you missed something awesome. It was so neat to get drawn near to the Lord. So let's pray for our rapid response team. Chuck and Sandy are not in Minneapolis, they're right here. So misprint. And so we're praying for the rest of the team. And Sister Miriam, Bible League, David Massey, the Bible, Calvary Bible Institute, raising up the next generation of leaders, and then opportunities to serve. So, again, we're so blessed to serve. And then I write these little things once in a while. So I shared this yesterday, and I just want to share it again. It's called God's Love. It says, God's love is so great that he sent his son, Jesus, to save me. Jesus' love is so great that he died for me when I was still a sinner. Jesus didn't leave me an orphan when he left because he left the Holy Spirit to guide and convict me. Jesus' love is so great that his house has many rooms, and one of them is for me. His love is so great that he continues to intercede for me to the Father. I am able to love him because he first loved me. So what an awesome blessing that is. So Jesus, we're so blessed because you first loved us. And we do lift up our military, our first responders, all those that are serving you, Lord. And again, we just pray for our lost brothers and sisters that they would be found by you, Lord, and that they would open their eyes, that you remove the scales from them, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we're praying for all the kids that graduated from college and high school, that there's nothing out there for them right now, it seems, Lord, but you're there. So again, open doors for them that no man can close, Lord, and close the doors that no man can open. And again, thank you again for pastors like John and that teach your word and not afraid to say it. So Lord, we thank you again for loving us first and being our God and our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Joe. Amen. Amen to that. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6. Missed it by one. Give me a moment to get there. Romans chapter 5. We will look at verse 20, but we're going to cover Romans chapter 6. And but before we get into our time in the Word, let's go ahead and pray again. Lord, we just come to you again in Jesus' name. Thank you that you hear our prayer, and thank you for these prayers that were prayed, that you heard them, and that you'll work, and that you'll bless, and that you'll lead and guide. And Lord, we just want to pray for our nation. There's such unrest, and there's such division. We pray, Lord, that you would heal the division, and that you would give grace and wisdom to our leaders. We pray for them. You've commanded us to pray for our leaders, and we want to pray for them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom. Those that know you, that they would be seeking you. Those that don't know you, Lord, that they would seek wisdom from somebody that does. And wisdom is available, and we need wisdom. We need good leaders. And so, Lord, we look to you. The times that we're in are just reflective of our great need. So evident. And so we thank you that we can cry out to you and that you hear our cry and that you answer prayer and that you will save and you'll save the one that calls on you and looks to you. You'll accomplish, Lord, what concerns us. You'll finish all of your glorious plans and purposes. You'll build your church and you'll work in this world. You're coming again, Jesus. You said that you'd come again and we know you are. And you'll establish righteousness on this earth, but we know that means judgment. And we know that you're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we pray for that. Lord, we pray for just a work of your Spirit in our country and around the world. We thank you for what you're doing through the churches and through the ministries of the churches and through the ministries connected with the churches, through your people around the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us, that you might minister through us. And to that end, as we open your word, that you would speak to us. Build us up in our faith that we might, Lord, be free to fulfill that high and holy calling on our lives. That we wouldn't come short of it, but that we would enter into it and that we would not only enjoy this glorious life, but proclaim it. And proclaim it with our lives as a testimony of what you can do with a life and then with this glorious message. So, Lord, minister to us, we pray. We thank you that you hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we're going to read about how to experience true freedom. And I'll read those verses in a moment. We'll back up into chapter 5, as I mentioned. But it does raise the question about freedom and what freedom is. And let me begin by asking a question, or asking this question that some would be asking of themselves or even by their lives and their actions. Maybe they don't put it in these words, but by their pursuits, this is what they're asking. And this is what they're wondering. And so here's the question. What if, are you ready for this? What if you could do whatever you wanted? What if you were free to do whatever you wanted? Whatever you wanted. Whatever you wanted to do. What if you could do that? What if you were free to do whatever you wanted? Now think about that. Maybe some are thinking, wow. Yeah, that'd be cool. Would it? Would it be cool? Would it be good? Where would that lead? If you were free to do whatever you wanted to do, where would that lead? What would it lead to? Man, I'd be so happy. Finally, I get to do what I want. Would you be happy? Would you be fulfilled? Would it be good? You know, this question is asked by every generation, and some actually ask the question, and then they learn from the mistakes of others that have been made in the past that are recorded for us even in God's Word. But others, man, they seem they got to learn it themselves the hard way. And so let's answer that question. What happens if you get whatever you want? You know, we kind of see it playing out, don't we? In our country today, people are demanding what they want. And what does it lead to? What does it lead to? Solomon, he was able to do whatever he wanted to do. In Ecclesiastes, he said, whatever my eyes wanted, I did not withhold from them. Can you imagine that? Now, he was the wealthiest man ever. He was a powerful man. He was the king, wealthiest man, the wisest man. And he had the ability to do whatever he wanted. Whatever he wanted, I did not withhold it from me. And so, you know, we think, oh, man, to be the Solomon, you know, the king of Israel, and to have that freedom. Well, what did Solomon say it led to? He said in Ecclesiastes, and that I quoted chapter 2, verse 11, I think that's about where it is, in that general vicinity. And he said, you know what? It led to vanity. I'll tell you what it led to. Me doing whatever I wanted, not withholding anything for myself that I wanted to do, it led to emptiness. It led to vanity. It was a waste. So what's going to happen to those that would say, oh yeah, whatever, Solomon, what did he know? Well, he was pretty smart. And a lot of people got to learn for themselves. Oh, if I could just be free to do whatever I want. What does it lead to? You know, if I could just be free to, you know, who says you can't have sex with girls? I'm going to have sex. I ain't waiting for marriage. That's what I want to do. And what will it lead to? Well, then, after a while, maybe you'll start thinking, man, I don't want sex with girls. I want sex with boys now. And then what would that lead to? Well, maybe some would say, well, that's not really satisfying either. Maybe I need to be a girl. So what does it lead to be able to do what you want? Well, we're seeing it play out. And many are having to ask and get the answer, and they're coming up short. They're realizing, man, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. It's obvious. But so many don't believe it, and they got to just keep learning this lesson over and over again. So what does it lead to? Well, what did it lead to for Solomon? Did it lead to fulfillment? Did it lead to satisfaction? Did it lead to blessing? Did it lead to real freedom? Or did it lead to boredom? Like, this is boring. I'm getting to do whatever I want now. What next? Let's go more extreme. Let's do not just sports, but extreme sports. Let's not do extreme let's not just do protesting, but extreme protesting. You know, why? You know, are they bored? What is getting to do whatever you want to do, what does it lead to? It leads to either boredom or bondage. Go further back in the history of Israel. The nation of Israel, they were at a time in their history about 1,500 years before Christ where there was no king in Israel. They defunded law enforcement. We want nothing. We don't want any king over us. We just do whatever we want to do. And they did whatever was right. They did whatever was right in their own eyes. That's what they did. We get to do whatever we want. This is great. Well, what did it lead to? Well, it led to the darkest time in the history of Israel. It led to them almost destroying themselves, almost wiping themselves out. It led to violence, and they were just destroying one another. They literally reduced the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, down from many, many, many thousands to 600. They almost didn't survive. The nation almost was lost. Why? Well, they did whatever they wanted to do. And what did that lead to? It led to a bondage. It led to, we can't stop this thing. We can't fix this thing. We're stuck in this thing. That's what it leads to, doing whatever you want to do. It leads to boredom or it leads to bondage. It leads to emptiness. It leads to loneliness. It doesn't work. It's not really freedom. It's not true freedom. True freedom is doing what you ought to do, doing what you should do. Now, somebody might think, that doesn't sound like freedom. Yeah, true freedom is being free to do what you were made to do, what you're meant to do, what your purpose is in life. why you exist. And if you fulfill the purpose for which you exist, well, then you will be fulfilled. That's the definition of fulfillment. Being able to fulfill the purpose for why you exist. Why are you here? Why are you here rather than not here? Why do you exist rather than not exist? Well, even if you're not a theist, even if you don't believe in God, even the evolutionist has to grapple with that. Yeah, why am I here? What is my purpose? How can I have meaning in life if there's no purpose? How can I ever be assured that I'll be able to fulfill my purpose? Well, I need to have the freedom to be able to do that. But we know in Christianity, in fact, it's actually only in Christianity that we can be sure that we can have real freedom, that we can have the ability to do what we ought to do what we should do. Everybody has that sense of it. Everybody has the sense of there are things I should do, there's things I shouldn't do. There's things I ought to do, there's things I ought not to do. For me to be free totally is to be free to do what I should do so that I can fulfill my purpose in life. And in fulfilling my purpose in life, well, then I'm fulfilled. If I am not free to fulfill my purpose in life, well, then I'm not fulfilled. I'm empty. In fact, I'll be just continually trying to, you know, grab it or push toward it and never experience it. I'll be either bored with every pursuit or those pursuits will lead to bondage. But what if I could do what I ought to do? Well, that's true freedom. And it's found in Christianity. It's found in Christianity alone. It's not found in any ism. It's not found in any religion other than in Christianity, which really isn't a religion in the truest sense. It's found in Christ alone. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, the truth. And the truth will make you free. And the truth is in the Lord. Your word is true, and to know God. And so it's found in God, it's found in the Lord, it's found in Jesus alone, this true freedom. And in Romans chapter 6, we're taught how to experience this true freedom. We're given how we can enter into and experience this true freedom. And so let's read about it. Let's back up to chapter 5, verse 20 to get a little context. Remember last time we talked about having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We, because of the grace of God, making a way for us to be saved, to be in a relationship with God, and declaring us righteous now, the war is over, there's peace with God. And then the realization of when we see the law next to our sin, we realize, man, that is really bad. And so, thank God there's grace to cover our sin. And that's what he gets to in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You're free. You're free because of grace. You're free from the dominion of sin, from the sin and the lust. You don't have to obey them any longer. And so you're to present yourself to God and your members as instruments of righteousness. You're to reckon yourselves dead unto sin. You're to know that you actually, in Christ, have died to sin, but you're alive to God. You have new life in God through Christ Jesus. These three things. To experience true freedom. In fact, you could say it in three words. Know, reckon, and present. To experience true freedom, you must know that it exists and that you can have it. You must discover it. That's the first point. You must discover it. And so now we're getting to the section of Scripture that deals with our sanctification or deliverance from the power of sin. Our justification is that we're delivered from the penalty of sin. Here is how to be delivered from the power of sin. And we need that if we're ever going to be free. And the insight here, and I think what the Lord wants us to consider is that, well, there's two, and that is what robs you of freedom, and that's sin. And then what God intends. What He intends is freedom. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be under grace, that not under the law, not under sin, not under death. Jesus has come to set us free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so this is something that we have to discover. And, you know, we could say, well, as Paul anticipates, they would say, well, since, you know, I'm saved by grace, and no matter what sin I sin, the grace of God will cover it. Shouldn't I just keep sinning and just go on? We'll be holy in heaven one day and just, you know, live however I want. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. Or in the Greek, no way, Jose. No, it's not in the Greek. Certainly not. God forbid, it's also translated. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, because there's no life there. You're not free there. In fact, sin leads to death. Talk about bondage. And you're dead to sin. You're dead to the old life. You have new life in Christ, so walk in this new life. You've been set free. Don't use your liberty to go back to bondage. So God forbid. Or are you crazy? It doesn't, you know, you get the idea. It means, you know, no way. It's a very, very strong statement. No way. And many think that, well, you know, I'm saved by grace and God doesn't care about what I do. Well, yeah, He does, because He loves you and He wants you to experience life and freedom and blessing, and it's found in Him. It's found, in fact, it's found nowhere else. The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life, eternal life, this quality of life, it's in the Lord. It's not anything else. It's in the Lord. But, you know, so many have to, instead of learning from the mistakes of others, and even Christians, you know, they could get to the end of their life, man, why did I, like Saul, I played the fool. I thought doing what I wanted was going to bring happiness. It just brought heartache. Over and over again. It just brought emptiness. It just brought boredom. Or it led me to bondage, to addiction. It ruined my life. Why didn't I learn this? Or maybe nobody's ever, maybe you never heard this. And that is, this freedom that can be experienced, you gotta know it. You gotta discover it. And so he says, don't you know? In fact, knowing is a repeated word. Knowing that Christ, knowing that as many. Do you not know, knowing that our old man was crucified? Know by experience. Don't you know this? Haven't you realized this? Haven't you experienced this? That's the idea of this word translated know. So do you not know? You never heard this. Are you ignorant of this? Or have you forgotten? It's also translated, have you forgotten this? And so, to have freedom, you must be in Christ, because sin has to be dealt with. Again, what robs you of freedom? It's sin. It's sin. Sin leads to bondage and death. Sin never satisfies. It never fulfills. There are the passing pleasures of sin, as it says in Hebrews. You know, we think, oh, it's exciting. Man, that's going to be good. It's going to be satisfying. It never does. It's a lie. It's a deception. And to be delivered from sin, to be freed from sin. And so what robs you of freedom? It's sin, not doing what you ought to do. Sin of omission. We all have that sense, I shouldn't have done that, or I ought to have done this, or I should have done that, or I shouldn't have done this, or I shouldn't have done that. So sins of omission, sins of commission. Sin, the idea of sin, missing the mark, the English word, it's an archery term. The idea of sin, missing the mark. Or in Romans 3, we all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Not talking about missing the mark. What a mark. The glory of God. Let's see, what do I want? The glory of God? No, I want sin. I want sin, emptiness, boredom, and bondage. That's what I want. The glory of God. No, sin. And so sin, it robs you of freedom. It robs you of freedom when you do, you know, oh, if I could just do whatever I want instead of what I ought, it robs you. I hope you know that. I mean, we're seeing it play out. What happens? Let's give them space. Let's give the protesters space. Let's give them freedom so they can do what they want. Well, what does that lead to? What does it lead to? I mean, we're seeing it. Or, you know, you give your child space, your teenager space. Just give them some space, you know, they tell us. Let them discover. Yeah, they'll discover all right. And, man, hopefully they discover quickly that this is a mistake. There's nothing here for me. This just leads to ruin. Sin, man, it robs you of freedom. And then, again, what God intends, He intends freedom. That's why Jesus came. He died and rose again, that we could be free. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has been free, for he who has died, rather, has been freed from sin. And so, what's God's intention? Oh, he's holding out on me. He's holding me back. He's not letting me do what I want. He's interfering with my plans in my life. You know, those church people or my parents or whoever, you know, people would say. But that's not the truth. That's fake news. This is the truth, and it's good news. No, God wants you to experience freedom, real freedom, to be able to be free to live the way you ought to live so that you're fulfilled, so that you're blessed, so that there's glory. That's what God has for us. And so he uses a couple metaphors to illustrate this. And he says, don't you realize that you, in Christ, have died with Christ, and having died with Christ, you've been raised a new life. In fact, you have been baptized into Christ. We read that word. Baptized. As many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, and then raised and into newness of life. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a death. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the reality of our relationship. That describes the relationship that we have in Christ. This is the work that God does in the life of the believer that believes in Jesus, that follows Jesus, that leaves the old life behind and begins to walk in this new life. They discover that they have the freedom to do it. Before I gave my life to Christ, before I was baptized into Christ, No, I'm not talking about water baptism right now. That reflects the inward reality. I'll talk about that in a moment. But before I was in Christ, I tried to do what was right. You know, I went into the military. I thought that would help me to get my act together, and that didn't work. And then I was later playing in this band, and I remember saying to the band, hey, let's not get so loaded before we play, because we play better when we're sober. And I couldn't get through the first set. And I tried to get my act together. I was telling my wife, I don't leave me. I want to get my act together. I couldn't do it. But then when I became a Christian, oh, man, then all of a sudden I was able to just let go of things And in fact, I was gladly letting go of things because I realized that that's getting in the way of this new life that I have in the Lord. And I found that I had power. I found later that the Bible says in the new covenant that it's God who works in you both the willing and the doing, both to will and to do. He gives you new desires and new ability. I found myself able to, you know, stop drinking and stop cussing and stop chewing and smoking, you know, and going with girls that do. I didn't say that quite right, but I mean, I wanted to do that. And I wanted to try to get my act together before because I knew there was way more than what I was experiencing. And I just didn't have the power, but now as a Christian, I have that. And this is what he's getting at. He's saying, look, when you're in Christ, it's like baptism. And in baptism, you are baptized into the watery grave. You've died. You go into the water. And then you come out of the water a new person. And that just reflects, that's just a public showing. You're saying to the world, hey, man, I'm done with the old life. I'm going to live that new life. That old life is dead and buried. It's dead to me. I want nothing to do with it. I want that new life. And you're saying that publicly. And baptism is a wonderful picture of this great truth, that that's what happens. When you become a believer, the old life is dead. It's dead with Christ, but then it's raised to life. You can't have a resurrection without a death. And our problem is that our old man needs to die because it wants to do what it wants to do. And so it needs to die. It needs to be put out of commission. And God will do that for us, but we have to give our lives to Him. We have to surrender our lives to Him. We have to, as Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so the baptism. Now, the ancient Greeks, I guess they're not the ancient Greeks, it would be the modern Greeks back in ancient times, around 200 BC, they found a pickle recipe. And the recipe for pickles, it had the word baptize. So you take a cucumber and you baptize it in vinegar in a jar, and that's how you make pickles. You don't just sprinkle vinegar on it or dip it, or else you'll just be half pickled. You got to put the whole thing in there. And that's the picture. And what an apt picture. Your old life, it's gone. It needs to be dead and buried. In fact, when you come to Christ, that's what happens. Don't you know that? Don't you know that your old life is over? Stop going back to it. It's over. It's dead and buried. Walk in the new life. Know this. And then he uses a second metaphor. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's notice likeness. So it's a simile, technically. So we're like his death, like his resurrection. It's not actually, we didn't actually die. No one was actually crucified physically and raised physically. Jesus was, but we somehow, wonderfully, according to God's word, our old life, when we come to Christ, it's dead and buried, it's over, and there's new life. And that we're united. We're united with Him. Now this is a different term, different illustration, not baptism, but grafting. It's a term that they would graft the rose into the stalk to make a different kind of a rose, or a fruit into a fruit tree. So grafting, we understand that. So we're grafted. We are actually branches in the vine, and we're united now with Him, and so the life of Christ flows through our life, and that's how we have fruit. That's how we can experience this new life, because we're united with Him in His death and in His resurrection, pictured by baptism. And so, do you know this? Do you know this, that you're dead to sin, that you should no longer be slaves to sin, verse 6, because you've been freed. You're free now. Sin was holding you back. You're thinking, no, I just want to sin. No, it's holding you back. Now you're freed from sin. So you should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. A dead person cannot sin. You could parade every kind of temptation around that dead person, and his little pinky won't wiggle. He's dead. He can't sin. And that's the point. And so, man, this old life, leave it behind. Leave it in the grave. Walk in this new life. You've been set free. Let me illustrate it like this. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln, in his Emancipation Proclamation, freed the slaves. Yet many slaves weren't liberated because the slaveholders wouldn't let them go. And we fought a war over it to free them. And then many did let them go, but then they still live like slaves. And many didn't want to go because they, again, didn't realize they had been set free. And I think that describes a lot of Christians. Don't you know? Haven't you discovered that you got new life in Christ? The old life is gone? Don't you know that? So you need to know that. You need to know that so that you can actually begin to do the second thing. And in verse 8, as we continue, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're in Christ Jesus our Lord, you're alive to God. The old man is dead. Now here's the command. This is actually the first command in Romans. We've gone six chapters and we haven't gotten a command yet. Here's the very first one. And we're gonna see three. We'll see one more in chapter 8, and then we won't see any more until chapter 12. This is an imperative. You're to reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You're to reckon this. And the word reckon, we've seen it before. It was translated impute. You're to put it to your account. It's in the bank. It's money in the bank, so to speak. You know, look at your deposit book. Man, you're loaded. You got this, all this new life in Christ. So count on it. Reckon it. It's translated to think. It's translated to account. It's translated to consider. And here it's translated to reckon. We're to reckon it dead. We're to know that it really is true. We are dead to sin and alive to God. And so, as Christians, we need to know this, and then not just know it, but reckon it, count on it. We're dead to sin. To have physical life, let me illustrate it like this. To have physical life, you need to have oxygen. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to pop my microphone. Welcome back. Maybe somebody was dozing. Maybe that was the Lord. I don't want you to miss this. So to have physical life, you need oxygen. You need to live in an atmosphere. You can't live in the ocean. Underwater, you'll drown. You need to live in an atmosphere, and then you need to have the atmosphere in you. And this is the reality that we have. This is what we're to know. And so we're to count on it. We're to reckon it. This is what we have now in Christ. Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking. You know, because I think it, it's so. No, I think it because it is so. It's not that I think it to make it so. I think it because it is so. This is true. This is true. I'm free from sin. I'm dead to the old life. I don't have to obey its lust any longer. I don't have to follow its dictates. I'm free now to follow Christ. Now, somebody might think, well, hey, I'm free. What do you mean? In bondage. I do what I want. I'm free. That reminds me of the Pharisees. That's what they said to Jesus. What do you mean we're in bondage? We've never been in bondage to anybody, they said in John chapter 8. It's recorded there. Now, think about that. The religious leaders saying to Jesus, we've never been in bondage to anybody. You guys, even if you went to Sunday school, you know, wait a minute, I thought they were in bondage in Egypt. Didn't they get delivered out of Egypt? Wasn't that a bondage? And then later, wasn't there the Assyrians? Weren't they in bondage to them? And then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and now the Romans? What do you mean they've never been in bondage? But Jesus, he goes right to the heart of the issue. He goes, he who sins is a servant of sin. If you're a sinner, man, you're held by it. You're enslaved by it. He who sins is a servant of sin, John chapter 8. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so if you know the truth, the truth will make you free. Well, I've never. What do you mean, free? I'm free. Oh, yeah? You're free? Apparently, they didn't know the truth. They were in bondage, even at that present time, not just by Rome, but and their political occupiers of their land, but because of their sin. But Jesus has come to set us free. And He set us free. You're free. You're free in the Lord because of grace. By virtue of your relationship with Jesus, you are free. Meghan Markle is the Duchess of Sussex now because of her relationship with Prince Harry, the Duke of Sussex. Now, it sounds like they're not interested in that. They're not reckoning that. They don't really want that. They just want to do what they want to do. They don't want to fulfill their calling. And I think that describes a lot of Christians. Yeah, I want the benefits, but I don't want the responsibilities. I want to do what I want to do. You really want to do what you want to do? Do you have to learn that lesson? You have to learn that lesson that's playing out in front of us in our cities, in so many of our loved ones and our teenagers or our fellow workers or friends. Yeah, they're doing what they want. Man, well, I wish they'd stop doing what they want and start doing what's right and what's good, what will fulfill them. It's so tragic. And so many are in that boat when, man, the Lord wants you to be free. He wants you to be free to fulfill your calling, to experience glory. There's nothing greater than walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, saying no to the old life. There's nothing there. That life is gone. It's dead. It's buried. I want this new life. And so that's why to have it, you got to reckon it dead. It's a command. You got to reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And then thirdly and finally, live in it. So to experience true freedom, you must discover, man, it really does exist. For a Christian, dead in Christ, alive to God, united with Christ, I have His life in me. I can count on it that I'm in a relationship with Him and I have this high and holy calling that He's going to accomplish everything that He says. He's set me free and now I'm going to live in it. And so He says, live in it. In effect, in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the second command. So the first is, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Here it's, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Well, I can't help it, man. It was just too much for me. The temptation was too strong. Like Oscar Wilde famously said, you know, when they asked him, well, how do you deal with temptation? He goes, well, I give into it. Then I'm not tempted any longer. And so many give into temptation. Well, the Bible says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's a command. You don't have to do this. It's not that our sanctification means that we'll never sin. It means that we don't have to sin. You don't have to sin any longer. You don't have to obey it in its lust, as it goes on to say. You're free. So don't let it reign. You know, so often, oh, it's just too much for me. And I try to not eat donuts, and I even said, Lord, if there's no parking space, I won't get a donut. And then, man, you know, the 12th time around the block, there it was open. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it happen. Don't do it. And then he goes on to say, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. We'll talk about that more next time. You're not under law, you're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't rule over you anymore. So don't let it reign. It's been deposed. It's been kicked off the throne. Don't put it back on the throne. Don't submit or surrender to it. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, your members, the members of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes. Don't present your eyes as instruments or tools, as it's rendered, like ship's tackle or the blacksmith's tools. That's how this word instruments is used in the Greek. Or as Homer said, as instruments of war. Don't use your eyes as instruments of unrighteousness. You know, eyes, hey, what do you want to look at? Just do what you want to do. Don't do that. Don't use your eyes that way. Don't use your hands to sin. Don't use your feet to sin. Don't use your members as tools of unrighteousness, but present yourself. So present twice. Notice that verse 13, do not present your members. Now that's in the present tense. And then the second time, but present yourselves to God, that's in the aorist tense. And we don't have that in English, but the idea of it, it's usually rendered like in the past tense, but the idea is that at some point in time you act upon it once and for all. As Jesus died once and for all. And so once and for all, man, put the old life behind. Use your members, your eyes, your mind, your heart, your strength, your will, your hands, your feet. Use all those as instruments of righteousness so that you can fulfill your purpose. You're free now to do that. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. Don't let it reign. Don't use your members as instruments of righteousness. And the idea about it being the present tense, that first use of it, is every day. Every day, people just, whatever their members want to do, they use it for that purpose. To sin. You know, Tummy, it's almost lunchtime. What do you want, Tummy? Oh, feeling like Mexican? Okay, Mexican it is. You're the boss. Don't do that. I mean, it's nothing wrong with eating Mexican food and if you like that. But you get the idea. Don't use, you know, that's the daily way that unbelievers live. That's the daily way that people live. We're to use our members as instruments of righteousness. Let's use what God has given, and we're free to do it because we've been set free from sin. Let's use it for righteousness to God. So let me close by an illustration. When I mentioned earlier, trying to get my act together, so I thought I'd join the military. And the recruiter told me, man, it's going to be great. You know, you can get college. You can learn a trade. You know, weekends off. You see the world. Just sign here. Now, when you sign here, it means you got to do what they say. But it's going to be good. You're going to love it. You know, those things you hear about the military, it's not like that anymore. This is the new military. So I signed it. And I signed it. And thinking, oh, yeah, I need to get my act together. And I did, because I was a mess. And economic problems, drug problems, relational problems, personal problems, struggles and depressions, everything that I was doing didn't seem to satisfy or fulfill. And the recruiter, man, they were going to really put me on the right path. And so I joined the military. And then when I got there, they started telling me what to do. They started telling me to do stuff I didn't want to do. They started telling me to do stuff that I thought, what in the world are we doing that for? I don't need to learn how to do that. The way I do it is just fine. It's not the way you're to do it in the military. I had to do what they told me to do if I was going to be in the military. I had to obey its commands. And of course, they wanted me to learn how to be in the military so that I could be successful. And if I didn't follow their authority, I would not be successful. In fact, they'd just kick me out because I would be useless to them and a danger to them and to others. And would not be able to fulfill my calling. So how much more? I mean, we're in the Lord's army. And God says, here's the new life. Here's the freedom that I'm giving you from sin so that you can fulfill your purpose. Now here's what you need to do. And we're given these commands. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your lives. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. These are commands. This is where we'll experience this life that we actually are looking for, thinking, oh, if I could just do what I wanted, that then I'll experience life. It's a lie. It's a trap. Don't fall for it. Save yourself a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of regret, and surrender your life to Christ. Give your life to Jesus. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. It's where life is. He's come to give us life. He's come to set us free. It's found in him. It's not found anywhere else. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. No, I don't, but this is what God says. And his word is true, and you can bank on it. It's the truth. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the Lord wants to set you free. Don't come short of this glorious life that the Lord wants for you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us. We're so prone to want what we want rather than what you want. We're so prone to want what we want rather than want what we ought to want. Want what we should do. And And I know it's an expression in us of our desire that we realize there's something missing, something lacking. May we believe that it's you. And you've proven it, Lord. You've proven it by your life. You've proven it by your death, your love for us, by giving your life for us that we might be free. Oh, help us to believe you and to believe your word. Help those maybe that are struggling. Maybe there's some that are struggling with your word and don't want to submit to it. Help them to realize the folly of that they would surrender. Maybe some need to recommit their life to you. Maybe some need to believe in you for the first time and begin to walk with you. Do that work, Lord, in the hearts of those that desperately need you. And maybe some don't realize how much they need you, but they realize enough, okay, this sounds pretty good. I think I should go for it. Help them, Lord, to do it. And Lord, we thank you that you'll receive the one that comes to you, that whoever believes in you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, a glorious life, an abundant life, where we're free to fulfill our God-given purpose. And so, Lord, we just pray for that. We pray, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that we would not only experience your glory and blessing, but we would be a blessing to others, that we would live this life and proclaim this glorious life while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, his smile, and give you his peace. So what he wants to do, he wants to bless you. He wants to give. So much so, he gave his son. He loves you. He's got glorious plans and purposes. I hope you believe that. Don't come short of it. Don't miss it. You don't want to get to the end and go, what in the world did I do? So many have done that in the past. And so many are working this out right now. You're smarter than that. And use that wisdom to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, in Jesus' name. Amen? God bless you.